This week I was driving down to Ruth's school. I can't remember what time it was, but anyway, I was going down the A23, which is like a motorway, three lanes either side, and this little, I saw something move, and I thought, what's that? And a little mouse ran across the road. There's three lanes of traffic coming down here, and I'm thinking, of course, an ambitious little thing. It's about the size of my thumb. I saw it running across the road, and I drove, and it kind of went, as I went past, it must have got into the second lane, and I didn't squash it. And then I was kind of looking in my mirror to see if it made it or whether it was going to squash. And I was kind of looking back, and I think it got out to the second lane and then turned around and ran back. And headed back. And in the centre was a big concrete barrier, so it couldn't have got to the other side. Why do you think it did that? It was confused. Scared. But why did it run across the road in the first place? To get to the other side. That's what I was thinking. I don't know the whys. And here's the thing. I don't know why it did it. I don't know why it ran out in the first place. Whether his friends, you know, gave him a dare. I don't know. But it went out, turned round. It didn't even get across the road and ran back. And I think it made it. How it didn't get squashed, I don't know. I thought, oh, you're kind of a lucky mouse. But we see things and we don't always know the whys. We don't know why it did it. I don't know why. There might have been some food out there. It may have been trying to get to the other side. May have got halfway across and thought, well, hang on, I didn't realise there was a big barrier in the middle. Better head back. And I don't know. And we don't always have an answer. And sometimes we don't always see all the obstacles and things in the way. And just recently we did a walk and we had this long walk planned. And we had two maps with us. One was more detailed, well, a bit sort of closer up. And one was a sort of wider map. And as we walked, we had to try and work out where the one ran into the... where. One map matched the other, if you see what I mean. But one was a more detailed one. So you're trying to work out, is that the path that meets that path? And then the big one was a bit harder to see the close detail. So the closer up one was, it was a bit easier. And as we walked through the woods, you know, we climbed up. And as we came out, you suddenly had this lovely big view that you could see. You know, right out over, right down to the South Downs. And just a bit further back, you couldn't. So again, there was an incomplete picture in the woods you couldn't see. And then suddenly you came out and you went, wow, look where we are. You can look right down there and, oh, there's Gatwick over there. And so sometimes we have an incomplete picture, or sometimes we're so focused in close that we can't see where we're going. And right now, I'm reading a book. And I'm actually almost halfway through it, which is incredible. And I think, now Viv put me right on this, because I thought I picked it up at Resources, but I think we picked it up at camp 1 year. So, and, you know, I'm actually quite enjoying this book. And it's called Back to Jerusalem. And it comes out of the reading where Jesus, after he's died and he's been resurrected, he meets up with the disciples and they're sort of frightened. And he says, well, you know, they think they see a ghost and this is Jesus. And he says, I'm not a ghost. I know, I've actually, touch me. You can feel, you know, I'm a person. I've got bones. That was an interesting one. He's not a spirit. He's literal. He's got flesh and blood. He says, give me some food. I'll eat some food. So we eat some food. And then he says, and then he goes, this is what I told you while I was... And he tells them that, you know, that he had to do all this. And then it says, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he started to tell them what had to happen. And he told them, this is what is written, that the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead and on the third day, and rising on the down to there, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So they picked up on that this gospel was going to start in Jerusalem. And then in Acts, it goes on to say, my papers are going to fall out. It goes, in Jerusalem, Samaria and Judea, and to the ends of the earth, and then the ends will come. So we sing that song, don't we? Then the end will come. And so what these people have, this book is about, the gospel message has been spread from Jerusalem. And interestingly, what happened is, Jesus said, wait until the Spirit comes, and then go out and preach. And so they waited in Jerusalem, the Spirit came, and then they thought, wow, this is amazing. They went out in the streets and preached. They're hanging around, and they hadn't gone on to the next phase, which was Judea and Samaria. They were just enjoying this time in Jerusalem. And do you know what made them start going out? Persecution broke out. Scattered them. They all ran from this persecution. Where did they run to? The next bit that Jesus said, Samaria, Judea. Then they started preaching. And you read through Acts, you see that the message spread out through, started off from persecution. It was almost like, come on, get out, go and preach. And off they went, and they started. And then you see, you know, Paul, and then you read the story about Paul, and then you see the message. Paul goes out to the non-Jews, which was a big step. And the message has gone through, it did go east and west at the time, but it went more through the west. And it went through Europe, the gospel, and it came to places like Britain, and then Britain and other countries, Sweden, Switzerland, you know, missionaries have gone from all these countries into the world. And so it sort of spread across into America, spread down into Africa, the gospel message. It's gone right round to Australia, New Zealand, and it's come back into Asia. It kind of went, even though some of the early messages went eastwards, it kind of got, the gospel kind of got crushed through various things. And so the message has gone right round to China. And this is all about the Chinese church. And the Chinese, in the Chinese church, they had this vision that they want to finish that talk and take it into all the world. In other words, they want to take the gospel back to Jerusalem, where it started, into all the world. And so between China and Jerusalem, what are all those countries? The Middle East. It's still you could say it's the bit that hasn't really been preached. It had been, but Islam squashed it. But they are wanting to go back into all those stands and Saudi, India, take that gospel back to Jerusalem. So that's why it's called Back to Jerusalem. It's not actually about Jerusalem. It's about spreading the gospel back. And this is what they want to do. And when I'm reading this book, and it's got a lot of the early history, you know, of the Chinese church. And as I look at it, it said the first Protestant missionary was an Englishman to China. You know, he came from here, and the captain of his boat when he sailed there said to the guy, the missionary, his name was Robert Morrison, do you think you as one person is going to have a much impact on that big, massive country? And he says, well, I'm not, but God is. That's his response was, see. And but it was slow progress. And when he went to China, he was there for 7 years before he had his first convert he baptized. 7 years. Think about that. 7 years of in a strange country, on your own, trying to preach. That's your calling. You've been called by God. What would go through your head while you're out there? What are the kind of things? You've been out there for 5 years and nothing. 5 years. What goes through your head? I got it wrong. What's this all about? Here I am. I'm trying to struggle to talk to these people. And they all think I'm a weirdo. What would your thoughts be? You've got to be quite on for it to keep going. 5 years, 6 years, then 7 years. What's the point? And if they were young, if they were like, I don't know how old he was, but let's just say he was 30. You know, 37, he could think, I could have done this or I could have done that. And I just think, and as I'm reading it, I'm thinking, what goes through some of these people's heads? You know, what are they thinking? And what they discovered as well in time, that the best thing was to train up people to take the gospel, local people. So in other words, as Chinese people became Christian, rather than the Westerners trying to preach, it was better receiving it from Chinese. So the missionaries from here trained up the Chinese to try and share the gospel. And it said in China in the 1920s, so I think that first missionary was in 18-something, and in 1920s it said something like there were 10,000 foreign missionaries in China. 10,000, it's a lot of people, isn't it? It's a lot of people. It was hard work, because one Christian statistician announced that the work of the foreign missionaries in China had been on an abject failure. There you are, there's encouraging. See, encouragement. It's been an abject failure. That's what this statistician said. number cruncher. This is the danger. You say these are the numbers, and you just give the figures, but you're not. It's not. It's really encouraging. It would take another 27,000 years at the present conversion rate to match the birth rate. Words of encouragement. But that's what the numbers say. So there you go. Have it. Have some of that. And it said if the population stayed static, it would take over 1.5 million years to convert them all. Encouraging. It's an encouraging word. And this is what the church and the missionaries were up against in China. And to add all that on top of that, in the 1949, atheism or communism or a mixture, Mao Zedong came to power, watched the church for a little while, and then persecution broke out. The missionaries were all kicked out of the country, and the missionaries thought that's the end of the church, because they had made inroads and they had impacted China, but they were kicked out. Now, how do you feel if you're a missionary that's in China and you've been kicked out by the new atheistic government? What are your thoughts? Well, your job has suddenly been taken from you, hasn't it? It's taken from me. He said few could see God's hand in this. You know, God's not in this. This is the worst. This is a victory for Satan. That's the kind of things that were said. It's a victory for Satan. This is the devil at work. And they thought this was going to be the death of the church, and it'll be sometime in the future that the church will need, that missionaries would have to go back to China and start again. You know, all over again. Well, when the communists came to power, there were 700,000 Christians in the country, which might sound a lot, but it's a massive country. And it says now, that was in 1950. Well, let's go on 50, 60, 70 years, whatever. There are 80 to 100 million Christians in China. without the missionaries. And that was because of the persecution. So that was just the Chinese story of what happened in China up to now. And it's probably one of the fastest growing churches in the world right now. And they've suffered terrible persecution in that time. But these people, they wanted to take the gospel back. And and some of these Chinese missionary, the actual Chinese people, they started off on their vision to go and preach into the outer reaches where the gospel hadn't gone. And they were thwarted by government, and because communism came into power, they were put in prison. What do you think? What would go through your mind if you had this vision that we're going to take this gospel back and you end up, one group of them, they went out to an outer area. They were all imprisoned, and everyone except one of them died in prison. And he spent 31 years in jail because he was a Christian. And all he had to do was renounce his faith, but he didn't. He got beaten nearly, every week or every day or whatever. Had to work in a coal mine because of his faith. But he did stick it out for 31 years till he was released. And I'm reading it and I'm thinking, why? Why did that happen? Why did these missionaries die when they had a good vision to go out there? Why? Why did this guy spend 31 years in prison? There's not an answer to some of it. I look at it and I think, there isn't an answer, necessarily. They will look at it and say, the God has strengthened them through persecution. But why did those individuals suffer? Why, one of the guys, the one who spent 31 years in jail, his wife was pregnant and died in prison. And he wasn't even told that she was dead. This horrors have happened to these people. And I look at it and I think, why? Why did that happen? Why did these Christians suffer so badly? They went into perilous situations as well. Fantastically brave. There was one group, I think it was something like 5 women and a couple of men. The women were really brave. They were going into sort of places that would scare all of us. They were saying about it, you just think, wow. And sometimes we just don't have the answers. Sometimes, given enough time, we do see an answer. But we don't always see an answer. And in the Bible it says, now we see but a poor reflection. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So sometimes we have to wait for heaven before we see it all. But there's still the whys and the, what's all this about? And I was just thinking of the story of Joseph, and he was sold into slavery. He was imprisoned for something he didn't do, for actually being righteous. He could have got very bitter, couldn't he? He could have been very bitter about his life. But when he meets his brothers who sold him into slavery, he's not angry. There must have been times when he was really bitter. But it says, God sent me ahead. When he meets his brothers, he says, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. That's grace, isn't it? What grace this guy has, Joseph, because he was in prison wrongly. This is in the Bible, Joseph from the Old Testament. Then it goes, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. I wonder if he thought like that when he was in prison, wrongly. But later on he was able to make sense of it. And I don't know what he thought at the time, But when I think of, you know, who we are, we don't understand everything. We don't understand all the whys. I read in this book and I just think to myself, they had such amazing grace. And I think I've just sort of come to an end. I just want to read, I marked it in here, a bit of, in this book, about their prayers, how they pray. Now, I want you to imagine you living in this country of communism and of fear and of persecution. And it says, they're talking about the training of the mission, the Chinese. And it says, but that is not the only training they have received. The past 50 years of suffering, persecution and torture of the house churches in China were all part of God's training for us. You know, I read this and I find it quite hard to read some of this. I struggle to get my head into gear with them, but I didn't write this. So I'm just reading what they wrote. Right? It's not mine. It's not my words. And I still struggle with some of it. He has used the government for his own purposes, molding and shaping his children as he sees fit. They will have seen lots of their friends die in prison. And they don't. It's amazing, isn't it? I can't. Molding and shaping his children as he sees fit. That is why I correct Western Christians who tell me, I've been praying for years that the communist government in China will collapse so Christians can live in freedom. And he corrects them. Don't pray that, he says. This is not what we pray. We never pray against our government. It's interesting, isn't it? As a thought. We never pray against our government. This is a communist government. And we don't live in anything as harsh as that. Or call down curses on it. Instead, we have learned that God is in control of both our own lives and the government we live under. Thing. It's quite hard, isn't it? I find it hard to accept it. What, you know, these things. But they have the grace to say these words. Instead, we have learned that God is in control of both our own lives and the government we live under. As I have prophesied, the government will be on his shoulders. Instead of focusing on our prayers against any political system, we pray that, regardless of what happens to us, we will be pleasing to God. What a place to be in. Regardless of what happens to us, we will be pleasing to God. I read this, it's a challenge, isn't it? Because we would complain and grumble non-stop. Non-stop. And there's these people who have suffered it all for 50 years, and that's what they come out with. They're in a different place. I'm thinking, I read the stories in this book, and it's like, wow. It says, don't pray for the persecution to stop. Well, I don't know if I'd be able to. I'd still have to pray for that. We shouldn't pray for a lighter load to carry, but a stronger back to endure it. But they've been through it. It's not me saying, hey, you Chinese people, don't pray for it to stop. You should be praying for a stronger back. No, it's them saying it. They've been through it, and they're saying it to themselves and to us. So don't pray for it to stop. Just pray that you're stronger. And actually, when you look in the Bible, it's kind of what they say. Pray for God teaches us perseverance and endurance through all these things. Then the world will see that God is with us, empowering us to live in a way that reflects his love and power. This is true freedom. Not the freedom that the, because actually, what it says earlier in the book, Satan has two ways of working. He either works with the government, which is basically the West. In other words, he makes it all cushy for us, and we just leave these lukewarm Christian lives. Or you get, second thing is persecution, but that really refines people. So it's kind of his second choice. So our perspective is not to to grumble, although we do, but to ask for strength to keep going, and to have our eyes fixed on God, because it's His plans and purposes in what we do. And I think I'm going to stop pretty much there. Yeah, we've just got to keep going with His hand on our lives. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, as I have been reading this book and seeing the testimony of these people, and I am so thankful to myself for this place that we live in, that we have the freedom to meet, the freedom to speak. But Lord, give us strength to stand up for what you want us to stand up for, Lord. Give us wisdom to be able to stand for what you want us to. And help us to proclaim your word. And we thank you for those things that allow us to go into schools and out on the street. Help us to be your light and word around, Lord. And help us to stand firm till the end, Lord, when you return. In Jesus' name.